speaker will be Brother Madden. Those of you that haven't had the privilege of being in his class are missing a great opportunity. I think most of you are in one of his classes, either in Bible and AA, or Philosophy of Religion, or Old Testament Survey. New Testament or Old Testament Survey? You, Old Testament?
New Testament.
You're in one of those classes, and you no doubt have already learned to love and appreciate him. Brother Madden is a large man, and I have found through my association with him that not only is he large on the outside, but he has a heart just as big as himself, that he really loves his work in the Lord, and he loves young preachers, loves those that are trying to better themselves in the Lord's work. And lots of times the students think, you know, that those of us that are teaching here, we just teach to get away from the house and out of the ear range of our wife, or we just don't have anything else to do. But we come because we love you. We want to see you advance in the Lord's cause. And for that reason, Brother Madden, along with the other faculty members, are here. You listen attentively because he never speaks unless he gives you many wonderful jewels of truth that you can apply to your life. It's a privilege to be associated with Brother Madden as a faculty member, as a brother in Christ, brother in the ministry, and I'm thankful that he's here this morning to bring us this message, and also tomorrow. Brother Madden, come. You'll find out that he tells it like it is, if it hardly lives ever count Texas.
Brother Marinczyk, you did not announce what kind or quality of talent you're looking for. So that allowed Brother Cross to say he and Brother Patterson, you know, form a comedian squad. But you're still looking for quality talent, aren't you? Well, that eliminates them. All right. Subject. I don't know but one subject that fits every case. I even preach at a funeral. That's a church. Because I can preach a church. It was through the Lord's church the gospel was authorized to be preached unto the kingdom of heaven. And it was through Missionary Baptist Church in 1933 I heard the gospel and received Christ as my Savior. Not that time when I went forward, though. But where the powers we laid corpse to rest a couple of weeks ago in Texas County, gave invitation, and I went forward. I wanted to do something. Terrible shape, because the preacher had just got through preaching that it was my sins that crucified Christ. I didn't want that to happen. That's awful. I just came to a full realization of that deal. And I went forward for something, but I really didn't know for what. Barefooted and on a pair of blue overalls, that best clothes we had then, and he stuck his big hand down to me there, and I called the hold of it. I didn't know why he stuck his hand out, but had an idea to shake hands with him. And I told him that I wanted to be saved. I thought I was telling him. He turned around and presented me to the church as having accepted Christ as my personal Savior, and I was going to follow the Lord in scriptural baptism. And so they accepted me. But it was that night, after I had gone to bed, when I accepted Christ as my Savior. I know what had happened. And so I asked him about it, and asked him, was there anything illegal about them accepting me already? You know, he said, well, they accepted you on your profession of faith. Didn't say when. tap somehow, I got baptized at the end of that revival meeting. Oh, J.B. Powers, a bookstore manager, son of the preacher, he and an old boy here, Cronin, Duckworth over there, then Cronin, we were baptized at the same time. And it was through the Missionary Baptist Church that I heard a debate going on with regards to the doctrine. And it introduced a thing or two to me that there's something precious and worth defending, something worth keeping pure and undefiled. Fifth Saturday meetings would go on then, and preachers would meet from all over and introduce subjects, and others would get up and try to tear up their strategy. Others would get up. I remember Brother Crawford from Oklahoma. I don't know if it was Ernest Crawford's daddy or not. He's an aged fella. But down there, there's a lot of Crawfords from Oklahoma, all of the preachers, I think. Never heard of one that wasn't, and a good one. But he introduced the Campbellites' doctrine of baptism essential unto salvation. He laid it down, and they wrestled with that thing till 3 o'clock that afternoon. And he had to get up and untie. He had them baffled. They couldn't. They debated. He'd still get up and argue them down, and then he preached a while. Did he shame a bunch of preachers? Oh, he belittled them because they couldn't tear up a bogus doctrine. And so, as a child, I understood that there's something worthwhile to defend. I didn't really know what it was then. I'm still finding out, however, there's something worthwhile to defend. And Paul made a statement at the end of his great, colorful, glorious career. I have fought a good fight. I have kept the faith. I have finished the course. Something in there that comes out of the Greek like defense. I have successfully completed my course in defending the faith. So I didn't know that then, but I'm learning all along, and I'm still learning. There's something precious about the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Very precious. Worth defending. And if you think guarding your virgin daughter is your duty, try that same principle with regards to the bride of Christ.
Amen.
And I think you'll find it's very worthwhile to study to keep straight the ancient landmark, not to be moved, because any defilement whatsoever would be totally tragic, altogether against the bridegroom, the Son of the living God. All right. Now, in the book of Ephesians, the second chapter, verses 20 through 22, I have a little introduction here Paul gave to the church at Ephesus. Said, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. This is a profound passage of Scripture. Many points must be brought out in this, and I'll get to that tomorrow. Today I want to build up to this Scripture, if I may. If I'm able to, I want to build up to this passage. Tomorrow we'll deal with the passage. But in this passage of Scripture, we see some things already introduced that Paul didn't bother about mentioning. But based upon these things, he makes some statements here. He speaks about having something built. And he speaks about a foundation. And he speaks with reference to those having been sent of God, the prophets and apostles. Speak regards to these. And Jesus Christ himself, he speaks of him being the head and the chief, the cornerstone. Right? And he speaks of a building being fitly framed together. So many, many subjects are in this passage of Scripture, growing together unto the temple of the Lord, which is God dwells in spirit. Right? Now let's go back a little ways and see how Paul could make such statements with regards to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ at Ephesus that he was writing to. First of all, you'll find in the Gospels that Jesus started with some prepared material. The book of Matthew, the book of Mark, record him calling some fishermen by the Sea of Galilee and saying to them, "Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." And the church of the Lord Jesus Christ started with those who greatly weighed, left their nets and followed Jesus. That's her beginning. That's where she started. Had to have a beginning somewhere, didn't it? And so when I believe the church didn't start with the call of Christ, I believe it started when they left their nets and followed it in response to the call. It didn't start when he said, "You men follow me." Didn't start when John prepared the material. You can have much lumber lying out on the ground, but unless somebody skilled enough to assemble that lumber into various forms, it'll be nothing but good lumber, as long as it stays there. And so the Lord called this prepared material. I'm sure all the Lord called to follow him didn't do it. But some did, and it was at the time they left their business, they left their former occupation and just left it. Now that means turning it loose, giving it up, walking aside from it, turning away, lost a desire to continue any longer therein, and they followed the Lord. To these, he said, "I'll make you become fishers of men." So the church, in her very infancy, had to do with making a choice. They had to make a choice. These were quality men. This wasn't just a bunch of riffraff. These were quality men. Because, you see, they were going to be the very foundation. His select, Christ's select, Christ's design, Christ's mastering them with a complete surrender and indoctrinating them. And the indoctrination isn't worth anything unless one is so disciplined to exercise the doctrine. He must be disciplined. You can indoctrinate your wife to cook, but if you keep doing the cooking, it'll never amount to anything. All the teaching in the world won't amount to anything. But the Lord not only taught them, but he commissioned them. And it was through their doctrine the church at Jerusalem continued, according to the sixth or second chapter of Acts. And they that gladly received the word we're baptized. And were added to the church about 3,000 souls, and they continued. They did not depart from the apostles' doctrine. They stayed in it. The apostles' doctrine. There's where your church becomes evangelized, isn't it? They continue to go preaching the same gospel the Lord taught the apostles. And they went with power to teach this because it had a spiritual baptism that day. And a water baptism. They had every kind of baptism. And all that day. And they went with power preaching the gospel as the Lord had given them. Now the church is referred to by many subjects. I'll deal with about four briefly. In the book of Psalms, the 89th division and verse 7, she's called an assembly. God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and be had in reverence of all them that are about him. Isn't this characteristic of the church? An assembly of the saints? Isn't that indeed part of the definition of the word church itself? An assembly? All right, the Lord found that he was greatly to be feared. Greatly to be feared in the assembly. Now we have some folks that fear the Lord too. We surely do. They'll sleep while in the assembly. Others will get thirsty and leave and go get a drink of water. But I really think those that have to get up and walk out of the church building are rather very polite people, very courteous people. I'm pretty sure they leave because they're itching and they don't want to scratch in public. So they get up and go out and scratch themselves and come back in as an hour. They're being very polite. Others just can't stand to sit any longer. They have to get up. They really fear the Lord, you understand? Really fear the Lord. Ought to have their heads sliced open with something, you know, kill them, get rid of the junk. They don't fear the Lord, and they aren't fit quality to assemble in the name of the Lord.
Amen.
You'll find that if you get rid of all the not fit quality, you won't have a church tail full of members left. That's the truth. If our folk were demanded and commanded, as God says, to fear him, how many would you have left? God help us. We are to perform the functions of the bride of Christ. It starts with the fear of the Lord. That's the beginning of wisdom.
Amen.
The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. I happen to disagree with many of my own brethren. I don't think the church is a place to make Christ's ship. I think the church is a place of Christ's ship. We baptize so many people that make profession of faith. We duck them and get them into the church. Then now if the Lord don't come, we're going to have them ready. Those suppositions never were allowed with the Lord. He never made any. He's straight talk. Straight talk. They that assemble fear the Lord, and he is greatly feared and is reverenced by the saints. Reverenced by them. I see mama's little babies, all they can see is the back of that seat in front of them. There's nothing to entertain them. Hear a loud mouth pop off preachers about all they know is going on. And they want to play with a songbook. The wife or mother will take it away and jam it down in the rack. Bam, you know. fearing the Lord, reverencing the Lord just all the time. And then all at once a little kid is squirming. They're little children, they're going to squirm. But the mama pinch him on the side of the leg. You see the face look like a charley horse caught it right in the middle. And all at once, you know what took place underneath the back of that seat. They don't reverence God. They don't fear God. That's the truth. About the time you give the invitation, or you're about to wind up your message to give an invitation, or they have to take the baby out there, you know. They attract the attention any way they can do it. They're born to do it. They're not quality to assemble in brideship. They don't fear the Lord, neither do they reverence Him. But we have them. No justification for it, but we have them. And if you try to get rid of them, you disrupt everything. But it's the assembly of God, not the assembly to satisfy people. It's the assembly of God. His assembly. Assembly of the body of Christ. We know that. The greatest fear we have is afraid that God's going to find us out and show us up. That'd be terrible. But the church is referred to as the body of Christ. The body of Christ. Not just an assembly, but also the body of Christ. Here we find this in a couple of places, Romans 5 and 12. So we being many are one body in Christ, every one members of another. Every one members of another. That's unity, folks. That's unity. The body of Christ. Not a whole bunch of individuals, but individuals in body relationship, one with the other. Members is spoken of. 1 Corinthians 12, 27. Now you are the body of Christ. And members in particular. Members in particular. Colossians 1 and 4. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh, for his body's sake, which is the church. The church is the body of Christ. Now that I have many missionary Baptist brethren on paper make statements, they are not body briders. Well, all right, they're not body briders. We'll argue with them, they probably aren't. I am. Believe in it. The scriptures hold it. And I'm going to accept it as such. And until the scriptures are found in the Dead Sea, maybe, that deny this, I'm still going to hold on to it. That's the reason they didn't publish the Dead Sea Scrolls. The reason they don't want them explained too much. Because they simply backed what's already written. Can't afford that. Or something that would be contrary to the Word. What's new about the Word? The idea that we have an emphasis placed upon ladies and children because we have to announce about them. Emphasis placed upon a youth group because we have to announce about their activity. Emphasis placed upon a trustee. We have to announce about those. The ball player. Have to announce about those. You get the idea that we have emphasis placed upon everything except the assembled body of Christ. I'm sure no other church is guilty of this, but we are. We're guilty of it. And I condemn it as best I can. When I run out of scripture, I condemn it anyhow. Just don't like it. Don't like any part of it. But the church We endure affliction, Paul said. We endure everything for the body's sake, which is the church. For the body of Christ's sake, which is the church. We endure these things called affliction. If we could hem somebody up tight enough to gain an affliction from them. Usually we don't press them that far. An old Jew came in the barber shop Anaheim about 6 or 8 months ago. Was there. When he walked in, he was a converted Jew. He promoted this international televised program in the interest of Jews to be converted, you know, converted Jews that hear the gospel and are saved. He walked in and gave the girl at the cash register a book and a couple of pamphlets and said, here, honey, read these. When you get through, pass them on to somebody else. It's good reading material, he said. Sit down. And she said, what kind of haircut do you want? He said, don't ask me. You're the barber. I just can't get a haircut. That's not my line. But now if you ask me what kind of gospel I preach, that's my line. I can tell you that. I don't ask you what kind of haircut you give. And you don't ask me what kind of gospel I preach. You stick with your line, I'll stick with mine. We don't want to see him all over the barbershop. Heavy, hoarse voice, you know. Sit down there, and one of the other barbers sat down over on the stool. He looked at him and said, young man, said, what church do you attend? He said, the Catholic. Well, you're going to hell, you know, don't you? And the boy said, well, I think not. He said, well, how can you keep from it? All they teach is how to go to hell. Well, they've ever told us how to go to hell. How can you keep from it? They begin to laugh. And the old fellow enjoyed it. I enjoyed myself there. For once, they didn't gang around me there. The other day, they asked me, said, well, you've been preaching about through? And I forgot about my hair cut here. He said, well, you want to take up a collection? I said, no, we'll just stand together and be his bitch. I'm arguing with a collection today. We ought on miracles the other day, and I began to prove with the scriptures that these things in the latter days will be done by a foreign spirit. And I, of course, I said, out of hell. I wish you wouldn't use that term. It isn't nice. It isn't nice. But I ain't nice anyhow. But I advise you, don't do it. Don't do it. I'm honest there. Don't do it. Get you in trouble. You may not get out easy. So, fellow said, well, I wouldn't say they're of hell. And I said, well, you didn't write the Bible. It's already been said. You don't have to say it. Have to say it at all.
Amen.
God save you, that ordeal. Now, this church of the Lord Jesus Christ, not only called an assembly or the body of Christ, but the flock of God. The flock of God. What is a flock? What's a flock? Boys, that's a heap of them. That's a bunch of them. Gathered together. All right? Now notice, it's assembly of the saints who fear God. It's the body of Christ, the church, and the flock of God. Now you note down through here not one place did it say assembly of men for man's sake, for man's benefit, over what you can get for my life in my time, what the Lord has for me in my life. God bless you, heart, you'd better lose that contemptible life. If don't, you'll never see it. Got to be lost. Bury it. Get rid of it. It stinks. Mortify it. Mortify the old man. Find out what Christ has in his life. Pursue that course. That's life. That's living. You found your life when you lose it for Christ. Lose it in him. Not a flock of God. Oh, Peter referred to this in 1 Peter 5:2. Be the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. That takes all you have. Everything. Put all of it into the feeding of the flock, because it is the flock of God. It's a flock of God. It's a precious thing. Does God own anything that is impure? Does God own anything that is defiled or polluted? Father Law preached a sermon one time about dwarfs in heaven. Well, I'll tell you what, friend, I wouldn't take a shot at that. There be no impurities giving glory unto our God forever. None. No imperfection. All will be perfect at that time for His glory. And I don't believe all who accept Christ as personal Savior is going to be glorifying God either. They don't do it in this life, they won't in the life to come.
Amen.
You can rest assured on that. I won't get to that one, but it's there. And the church is also called a bride. Revelation 19, 7 and 8. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage supper of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. The next chapter, chapter 22, verse 17, the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him that heareth say, come. Let him that is athirst come. Whosoever will, let him come and take of the water of life freely. The Lord choosing His bride didn't just choose anything that came along. He's quite selective. He sent a forerunner, preparing the way, who preached, repent you, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Of that quality material, the Lord found some who would follow Him, and these He indoctrinated. They were prophesied of as being an assembly of God, who greatly feared and reverenced God. They were commonly called the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the body of Christ, the flock of God, the bride, commonly called during the personal ministry of the apostles, their writings, and of the Lord with John the Revelator. So these are some of the characteristics of the bride of Christ, or, if I may say, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, or churches of the Lord Jesus Christ in the given areas. Tomorrow we'll pursue the building of the church and the material. Thank you.
Amen.